Could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I'll go ahead and read it while they're still handing that out. Follow along, if you would, please. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We'll stop there, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can gather together tonight in your name and study, Lord, the great subject that we're going to deal with tonight. And we know, Lord, every subject in the Bible is great. And we're grateful for the Word of God. Thank you that you not only gave us your Word, breathed it out, but you preserved it. And we know we have your words today. And so I pray as the Word of God goes out, Lord, that it would not return void. I claim that promise that you've given us. Please speak to our hearts, and Lord, may we all examine our own lives in this area of this subject. So please enable me tonight to preach. Fill me with your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to do what we've been doing on Wednesday nights, and that is doing a series on a doctrinal survey. We've been taking the doctrines of the Bible and in a survey-type method, looking at them, and so we can be better grounded in the Word of God. Now, I think we believe here, we're Baptists, amen? We're Baptists, amen? I think that means we believe that the Bible is our authority. And I think we believe also that doctrine is important. Doctrine is an essential part of the Christian faith. Now, I know many people are diminishing doctrine today. The moment you say doctrine, one of those sermons. No, we need doctrine. We need it because everything we believe is grounded in doctrine, amen? Which means everything we do, which is based on what we believe, is grounded in doctrine as well. So our behavior is grounded in doctrine. And the Bible makes it very clear that doctrine is important. Think of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't make light of doctrine. They didn't just brush it aside. They continued steadfastly in it. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, after the Lord deals with the last days, how we're supposed to deal with these last days as a preacher. How are we to do it? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so we should emphasize doctrine more than ever before in these last days. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In other words, we ought to be very serious about this idea or this subject of doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We're to give attendance to it. And then one last verse, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Don't only mind yourself, mind your doctrine as well. We're to guard doctrine. We're to preach doctrine. Oh, I could say so many things, but I need to move on because that's not the intent of this sermon. But what does it mean? What is doctrine defined? Well, doctrine is basically this. It is sound teachings based on the Word of God. That's a good Bible definition of doctrine. Again, it is sound teachings that are based on the Word of God. And doctrine is necessary both to be saved and also to live the Christian life. You cannot be saved without doctrine. You have to know what to believe and what to how to receive Christ and all that. And you cannot live the Christian life properly without having sound doctrine as well. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of salvation, or the doctrine of soteriology. That's the fancy word, if you will, for it, the theological word. And when we speak of salvation, what are we speaking of? And I dealt with this before, because there's a lot of confusion about salvation today. Lots of people say, well, I'm saved. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. I just know I'm saved. That's what I'm supposed to say, you know. Well, what does it mean to be saved? Well, I think it's important. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about the redemption of man from sin's penalty and sin's power through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's being redeemed from our sin through Jesus Christ. Now, last week we began to look at what I referred to, and I think this is the fourth sermon on soteriology or salvation. But last week we began to look at what I referred to as the human side of salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there is a human side to salvation. We know that God did everything necessary to provide salvation. He came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the God-man, went to the cross of Calvary, did everything necessary, shed his blood on the cross to pay the sin debt for mankind. Does that mean everybody's saved because Christ did that? No. There is a human side to salvation as well. Let me once again make it clear that we are not Calvinists here. Amen? Everybody just go ahead and say amen. If you know what that means, I'll tell you in a moment what it means. That's right. We are not Calvinists. You know, when you hear the phrase Calvinism, when you hear the phrase the doctrines of grace, or the phrase sovereign grace, or you hear someone say we believe in Reformed theology. By the way, there's even Baptists that believe in Reformed theology. All those phrases are an indication of a Calvinistic belief concerning salvation. Now, we know the word Calvinism comes from the man John Calvin, who got his doctrines from Augustine and all that. But really, the Calvinist belief system concerning salvation is summed up with an acronym that we call the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Each of those letters, of course, standing for something. And some people, preachers, have rightfully called it the deadly TULIP, because that's what it is. It killed the Baptists in Delaware in the mid-1800s. It killed the Baptists in Maryland in the 1800s as well. And it'll kill any church if you embrace Calvinism. It will. It is the death nail in the coffin to the life and energy of a church. You say, what is it? Well, the TULIP goes like this. The T stands for total depravity of man. They believe in the total depravity of man. You say, preacher, we believe that too. Now hold the fort for a minute. Hold the bus, because they mean something different than what we say. When we say man is totally depraved, we just say he's utterly sinful. He's a sinner. He can't save himself. That's not what they mean. They actually should be rightfully call it a total inability. They believe that a man is so depraved that he is not even able to believe. He can't even do that. That's how depraved he is. The U stands for unconditional election, which means, okay, since man is unable to believe, and we know that not everybody goes to heaven, therefore God must pick certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. And that's what they believe. That's what unconditional election is, that God in his sovereignty chooses people, somewhat arbitrarily, really, and he calls those people that he chooses the elect. And, of course, they remove man's will from the equation. The L stands for limited atonement, that Christ died only for the elect. The I is irresistible grace, which kind of is interesting. In other words, if God chooses you to be saved, then you're going to be saved whether you want to or not, because his grace is irresistible. So he just picks you, and if you say, no, not me, it's not too bad, you're saved anyway. That's God's irresistible grace. And then P is for perseverance of the saints. They have this idea that if you're truly saved, that you'll persevere. That's not preservation of the saints. That is perseverance. Now, if someone says that they are one or a two or three-point Calvinist, then they don't really truly understand Calvinism, because you can't be. Because the points of Calvinism are codependent. They depend on one another. And Calvinism, the reason I said all that was because Calvinism, what it does, it places no responsibility on man. It takes away man's will. They see man as simply kind of like a passive agent when it comes to salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If you hear a church that says something about the doctrines of grace or sovereign grace and Reformed theology, run from that church immediately. Because they're messed up on the doctrine of salvation and they're Calvinistic. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that man is responsible to respond to the gospel message. Man must exercise his will. He must choose. He must respond. He must make a decision. For example, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God wants all men to be saved. Amen. He's not willing that any should perish, but only those will be saved that respond biblically to the gospel message. Now, as I mentioned last week, we talked about this. This is part two of a message. But if you remember, there are two necessary ingredients that must be present in order for a man to truly receive the gospel. Again, this is the man side of salvation. And we said that they are these two things. The first thing is repentance. The second thing is faith. And we said that repentance and faith are really, they've been called the two sides of the same coin. Again, they belong to the human side of salvation in that they make up man's necessary response to the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God in order to be saved. Now, we dealt thoroughly, I hope so anyway, last week, with repentance. And we saw that repentance was a change of mind that produces a change of action. And we said it's a change of mind about several things. About your sin. It's a change of mind about yourself. And it's a change of mind about the Savior as well. And we saw the place of repentance, how repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. We saw the path of repentance, how that God uses His Word, He uses circumstances, He uses His goodness to produce repentance, if you will. And then we saw the proof of repentance, that there will be a change of behavior. Now tonight, notice, we're going to look at this second ingredient, this second necessary ingredient for salvation, and that is faith. That is faith. And so we're looking at the subject tonight of repentance and faith, notice part two. So tonight, let's see if we cannot get an understanding of what faith exactly is. Because you may say, I know what that is. You'd be surprised when we start getting into this, what you might learn tonight. What faith is, what its place is in salvation, and see where we are or are not exercising faith in our own lives. So let's talk about that tonight. Notice number one, if you will, the explanation of faith. What exactly is faith? Let's define it tonight, if you will. I think it's a good foundation to do that. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Notice we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me back up for a minute and say this. The Bible is very, very clear that we are saved through faith. Amen? Not works. We're saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now notice that. How do you get the grace? It's through faith. That's how you receive that grace, through faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. I had that listed as well. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So I picked those verses out because they all have that same phrase, through faith, through faith, through faith. So my question is tonight, what exactly is faith? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I think the Bible defines it for us in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Notice, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, there's two words in that verse I want you to think of and chew on for a little bit. That is the word substance and the word evidence. Now, some have used this acronym. I thought this was kind of interesting. I figured I'd put it on your sheet tonight. You see grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Some use this for faith, forgetting all impossibilities and trusting Him. That's a cute little way to kind of remember it. You can use that. But really, the definition is here in the Bible. Faith is, there it is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not, of things not seen. So true faith is a belief, watch this, in the unseen that actually produces something tangible and visible. You see that? Notice it's the substance, I mean, it has something there, of things hoped for. Now that's something that has no substance, what I hope for, but it's the substance of things hoped for, and then it's the evidence of things not seen. So again, it is a belief in the unseen, but it produces tangible, visible things. Now, we did not see creation, correct? But I'll tell you what, you're going to see a big difference in the life of somebody that believes in creation and in somebody that believes in evolution. I mean, just their philosophy of life. What they believe about all your main things in society, abortion, marriage, all that is really rooted in what you believe about creation. And so, again, we don't see creation. If we believe in it, there's going to be some evidence there and some substance of that in our lives. The same with the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. I don't think anybody was there. You all look a little younger than that tonight. We were not there. But if we believe that, if we have true faith, hey, that's probably why you're here tonight. Amen. Because it produced something in your life. Biblical faith really could be defined as believing God's word, real simple, and acting upon it. That could be kind of a general definition in all aspects of faith in the Bible. Believing God's word and then acting upon it. So let's add saving faith to that. Notice what it says here. So saving faith is believing what God's word says about salvation and, notice, acting upon that. You say, what does it say about salvation? I think you know it. If you know it, it's simply this, that we're sinners. We all deserve hell because we violated God's law. We're guilty. We're on our way to hell, and Jesus Christ came and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose from the dead. He paid our sin debt in full. And if we repent of our sin and trust Him as Savior, then we get saved. That's what you have to believe to be saved. That's what you need. So saving faith, remember, must have the correct object. Again, notice what it says. Believing what God's word says about salvation and acting upon it. But a saving faith must have the correct object, and that object is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's why I say that. Have you ever met somebody who, when asked if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? They'd say something like this. Yes, I know that for sure. And then when you ask, well, how do you know? They say, well, I just know. You know, you kind of get a little thrown off. Say, what in the world do I do with this? You know, well, I just know. Well, how do you know? Well, I just do. And they say, I've heard people say this, I have faith. So I'm going to heaven because you're saved by faith. Doesn't work that way. You see, that person may have faith, but they don't have the right object of their faith. You see, the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith itself won't save us. You hear a lot of people talk about faith today. Well, I have faith, have faith. You know, even lost people talk about that. But faith itself won't save us. Only faith in Christ is going to save us. Must be that object. So again, notice, first of all, the explanation of faith. Again, it's believing what God's word says about salvation and acting upon it. Okay, number two, write this down. Not only the explanation of faith, let's talk about the errors concerning faith. Now, there are some errors out there concerning faith. Maybe you're an error. Maybe you say, well, I didn't know I had to trust Christ as Savior. Well, you know, you can get that taken care of tonight. You can get saved tonight. We can show you from the Bible how you can trust the Lord as your Savior. But there are a lot of errors concerning faith. Now, let's think for a moment, and I want us to help us understand not only what faith is, but also what faith is not. Again, because of the confusion. Now, remember, when we deal with the subject of faith, we're talking about two things here. There is faith concerning salvation. That is, again, repenting and trusting Christ as Savior. But then there is living the faith life, which after you're saved, it's not like a one and done deal. You understand that, you know. It's not like, well, I trusted Christ. I'm good to go now. Yeah, you may be good to go for heaven, but to live the Christian life now, you'll need faith every day, every moment. And the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. So we're not only saved by faith, but we also live the Christian life by faith as well. And so this applies not only to soteriology or the doctrine of salvation, but if you're here tonight and you're saved, it applies to you as well. You may say, I think I have faith. I think I'm living by faith. Well, let's see if we are. Let's see some things, first of all, that faith is not. Notice letter A, write this out. Here's the first thing that faith is not. Faith is not mere mental assent. I'll show you what that means in a moment. Go over a few pages to the right to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, what does that mean, mental assent? It basically means acknowledging that something is true. Okay, yeah. Nodding at it. Now, in a sense, that is a form of belief. And I can prove it here in James chapter 2 in verse 19. Because notice, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So understand, biblical faith is more, it's not mere mental assent. It's not just giving a nod of agreement, saying, yeah, yeah. Do you know a person can believe all the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God and still be lost if it's just a mere mental assent? If they just acknowledge, yeah, I see it. I see what you're saying. There it is. And they nod that. They can a Christian can live a life of disobedience to God by even nodding and believing all the things you say from the pulpit because they've only given mental assent to it. There are people I've met and you've met as well that when you ask them a Bible question, they got the answer. I mean, you challenge it. They know what to say. They know the biblical response. They would get 100 on a Bible test if you asked them to list certain things, yet not exercise faith in those things at all. So mere mental assent is not the faith, the biblical faith we're talking about tonight. Really, that kind of belief is static. It doesn't produce anything. It is not active. You may have heard a familiar story, and I have that little picture there on the on your sheet for a reason. One of the greatest tightrope walkers in the world, and I've used this story before, was a man by the name of Charles Blondin. You may have heard this story. I've used it in a sermon illustration years back. I'm not sure when. But he lived from 1824 to 1897. He was that guy, one of the first guys, if not the first one. I'm not sure if he was the first or not. But he would strap a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walk across it. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay, yeah. 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 Think about that. He gets on that thing. He would suspend that steel cable across Niagara Falls. He'd walk across it. Then he'd do all kinds of neat things. He'd actually do different tricks right in the middle of that thing. I mean, it's windy. The water's roaring and everything. I mean, he would like jump up and down, you know, put his knees up in the air. He actually did a somersault on that little itty bitty steel rope there. He would do handstands on the rope. I mean, imagine the crowds when he did that. I mean, that was something so unique. And people would gather and he'd have shows and different things like that. One time he actually stopped halfway across and cooked an omelet there right in the middle of the thing and ate it. That's what he did, just to kind of be fun. I mean, the crowd, every time he did that, you know. I mean, they'd cheer every time he did something. Well, one day when he returned to the platform, he did something he had never done before. he said to the crowd, he said, "Do you like my performance?" And they all said, "Yeah!" I mean, they're cheering away. And they said, "Do you think I can do it again?" They go, "Yeah! Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah!" And he said, "Do you think I could do it with someone on my shoulders?" "Yeah! Oh, yeah!" I mean, they're going even louder and louder. And then he said, "Who'd like to be the first volunteer?" They said you could hear a pin drop. Not me. Yeah. Finally, one man stepped out of the crowd. It was his manager. That's a picture of it right there on your sheet. He climbed up on his shoulders and crossed the falls with him on his back. Now there's a point to that illustration. You understand, I think. Everybody believed he could do it, but only one exercised faith. Only one did. That's the difference between mental assent and what I'm talking about here as a biblical faith. You see, you can't be saved unless you exercise true biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard all the examples. You've heard the chair example. You've heard people say, "Well, you see, this is a chair." "Yes, I believe it's a chair." "Well, you don't trust the chair until you sit in it, right?" "I mean, really, I haven't trusted you. Do I believe it's a chair?" "Yes, but have I put faith in this chair?" "No." People can say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he died on the cross for the sins of people. I believe that." But have you trusted him as Savior? That's the difference between heaven and hell. Because it's only until you only get saved when you trust it, right? And you trust him as Savior. Otherwise, you're not saved. It's not a biblical faith. We can say the same thing about a bridge. You know, I see the bridge and all that, but you don't trust it till you go over the bridge yourself. And that's very, very important, you see. Now, as Christians, now let's bring it home to those that are here tonight. I hope all of us are saved, but there might be somebody lost. I hope you get saved tonight. But as a believer, we can say we believe in all kinds of things, but the true test is look at your life. I believe in soul winning. Do you say that? When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? I feel like Blondin now when he asked that question. And all of a sudden, right? I know people that would never attend a church that wasn't a soul winning church, but they never go soul winning. I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. You should never attend a church thing with soul winning, but we should all be soul winners. You see, well, I believe in it. Do we? Do we really believe? How about tithing? See, now it gets real, doesn't it? When I start going down the path here, now it's getting real. I believe the Bible teaches tithing. I go to the verse. I'll show you. Malachi chapter 3. And let's read it. Yeah, you're cursed for the curse. I believe that. There it is. Okay, do you tithe? How about church attendance? Oh, I know the verse. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I know that. We're not to miss church. Okay. How you doing in that area? You see, we can go down. A faith that is not active is dead. I think that's why James said in James 1:22, he gave us a warning that and by the way, my life's as guilty as yours in areas, I'm telling you, because this is what happens to us. We acknowledge it with our head, but it doesn't go any further than that. And that's why James warned us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Deceiving your own selves. Because in some warped way, all of us seem to twist this thing around to justify that it's okay if I just know it up here and don't do anything about it. And that God will take account of that. Well, actually, He'll hold us more accountable for that. You see, I know what the Bible says is not faith. One preacher put it this way. He said, "Faith without an act is not a fact." That's pretty good, isn't it? Faith without an act is not a fact. And so again, faith, first of all, is not mere mental assent. Let's go a little further here. Letter B. What else is it not? Faith is also not feelings. You know, some people base their salvation on feelings. On feelings. Like I could give you a list of, so many people that have some of the weirdest stories about salvation I've heard. I mean, weirdest stuff. You know, you're going to heaven, you're dying. Oh, yes, I know that. Well, how do you know that for sure? Well, I see I was in the service, and I came forward and I went down. I kneeled at the altar, and all these people came around me, and they held hands, and they started rocking back and forth and chanting. And then I got up, and I just knew I was saved. I just knew it. You just knew it like that, huh? Oh, yes, I just knew it. I felt saved. Faith is not feelings. Do you know there are times even that you're going to feel different? Don't base anything on feelings. Amen? And now, God gives us feelings. I understand that. But be careful with your feelings, okay? We have to base it on the Word of God. Amen? But again, many Christians base things, even believers, on feelings. You ever hear someone say, well, I just felt it was the right thing to do? Christians do that. People base their salvation on feelings. Christians live the Christian life based on their feelings as well. I just felt like it was right, yet it contradicts Scripture. Then your feeling was wrong. Then it was wrong. You see, feelings can be wrong. Be careful that you do not confuse feelings with a faith. Oh, that's very, very important. How about the third thing? Letter C, write this down. Here's another thing. It's not foolishness either. So faith is not mere mental assent. It's not, well, I feel good about it. Because sometimes, you know, there's pleasure in sin for a season too, by the way. But then thirdly, it's not foolishness. Notice, biblical faith is not blind. It's not blind. This is where a lot of people get confused. I got this guy jumping off the cliff there, if you notice that. It is not a leap in the dark. It is actually a leap in the book. That's what it is. You see, biblical faith is based upon the facts of God's Word. Upon the facts of the Bible. You ever hear people say things like this today even? They say, well, just believe. Just believe. It'll all work out. Just believe. Have faith. It'll all work out. That's not how it works. It's faith in this book is what it is. It has to be based on facts. It's not just a leap. Oh, it'll all work out. I'm just going to do what I want and jump off the cliff. No, no, no. Again, faith means to believe the facts of God's Word and then act upon those facts. That's what faith is. It's really simple. Now, notice what God's order is. I want you to show you what this is. It begins with facts and then faith, three words here, three F words, and then feelings. You say, what do you mean? We're robots here? No, we have feelings. The Bible talks about even good feelings, the joy of the Lord, right? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, let me show you a story. Go over to Acts chapter 8 quickly, if you would, please. Acts chapter 8. And you know the story, Philip and the eunuch and so forth, as he's comes on and he's reading Isaiah the prophet and he starts to teach him and preach to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this order here. We're going to see a biblical faith because it begins with facts. He exercises faith. And then after that come the feelings. Notice, let's pick it up in verse 35. Acts chapter 8. Notice the Bible says, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, notice, rejoicing. So notice verse 35. We read, first of all, that he preached unto him Jesus. Facts. He gives them the facts of Jesus Christ. He tells them about salvation. It comes into his mind. What does he do? He believes. Look at verse 38. We read that, verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There it is, faith. And then verse 39, we read that he went on his way rejoicing. There it is, feeling. And so there's the three things. So understand, we're talking about a biblical faith. Please distinguish it from mere mental assent, from mere feelings, and thirdly, from foolishness. Because if we get those confused, we won't be exercising a biblical faith. Can I ask you something tonight? Have you been confused about this idea of faith? Do you think that maybe because, well, I know what I'm supposed to do, that that's all that matters? Or perhaps you're doing things because it feels like the right thing, and you don't even use the Word of God to make your decision. You see, it's not just about knowing what to do, it's doing it by faith. Which leads us to the third point. Number three is this. Okay, so how do we exercise the right faith? And that is number three, the elements of faith. Now, I'm not trying to make this confusing. I'm not trying to make salvation confusing. Really, salvation is very simple. But true biblical faith is going to have several different elements. Matter of fact, it's going to have four elements. And all of these elements, all four of them, must be present in order for it to be a biblical faith. You say, what are they? Okay? Letter A, write this down. That is knowledge. Knowledge. Go to Romans chapter 10, if you would, please. By the way, that's what church is about. That's what Sunday school is about. That's what teaching and preaching is about. That's what a message like tonight's about. It's trying to give you knowledge to help you to understand in your mind what you're supposed to do. Because if we don't know what the Bible says and we don't know what we're supposed to do, how can we exercise faith? Because we don't know what we're supposed to do. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and let's pick it up in verse 13. A very familiar verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice the logic here in verse 14. How then shall they call in on him in whom they have not believed? Well, the answer is they can't. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So notice, you can't believe unless you hear. And you can't hear unless you're taught or you get into the Word of God. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in order for someone to be saved, they must first know how to be saved. Amen? And by the way, again, there's a lot of confusion today on that matter. So it begins with giving somebody the truth, giving them the gospel. They must know that Christ died for their sins, they're a sinner, all that. I explained that already. And again, the knowledge that they get must come from the Word of God. Now, there's a second element because it starts with knowledge, but knowledge isn't enough. Notice letter B, if you would, and I mentioned this word already. Write the word assent down, A-S-S-E-N-T. Again, that is acknowledging what you're seeing or hearing or reading as truth. So knowledge goes from, watch this, I know what the Bible says, to, yes, I assent to it, I believe that it's true. And that's very important. Go over to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. I believe we see this in Peter's confession, Matthew chapter 16. Notice we read in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And notice Simon Peter here. Now watch this. He's had knowledge, but this is assent. He is believing this to be true. He answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he not only knew what Jesus said, he got to that second stage of, okay, yes, I do believe that that's true as well. So you have knowledge, then you have to agree that it's true, but then that's not enough either. Notice the third one, letter C, write this down. Write the word conviction down. Conviction down. Now what does that mean? Well, it means to be convinced. Now how does that differ from belief? Well, let's see if I can explain it. This is the persuasion that the facts that I heard or got in my mind and that I assented to, that I believe, watch this, will also achieve the claim that it makes. Here's what I mean by that. It goes from I know what the Bible says to I believe what it says to now I am persuaded that if I do what God says, he'll do what he says. That's what it means to be convinced. Now, for example, let's take salvation. Okay, I see what the Bible says. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe it to be so, and I believe if I do call upon him, that he will save me. I do believe that. That is that third element. That'd be like, we could say, I know that if I'm faithful to church, I know that God will bless me. I know that if I tithe, that God will bless my finances and I won't have a curse upon my life. I know that as a husband, if I love my wife the way I'm supposed to, God will bless my family. I know as a wife, if I submit to my husband, then he will bless my family as well. As a young person, where they say, yes, I see the Bible tells me to obey my parents. I believe it to be true. And I believe if I do that, then God will do what he says and our family will be blessed as well. And so we have knowledge, assent, conviction, but that's still not enough. There's one more. Write this down. What is that? Appropriation. Appropriation. You say, what's that? That's when we act upon the knowledge that we've assented to and we've been convinced about. It's when we submit to the truth that we say we know and we assent to and we're convinced of, then we take that step of action. Let's put it this way. It's when you show up for soul winning. It's when you put the check in the plate. It's when you don't miss a service. You see what I mean? It's when it becomes real and when it becomes that act. That is what we're talking about tonight when we're talking about a true biblical faith. You see, the problem is this. Most of the time, many of us, if not most of us, stop short of true biblical faith in one of those areas. Think about it. Think about your life. Think about where you are. Think about what you know. Think about what you nod your head to. Think about what you say, yeah, I do believe if this happens and I'll do that. But don't we often stop it right there? We do. And that's the problem. That's the problem right there. Do you know that biblical faith is the only way we please God? That's it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can know all the Bible in the world. You can nod your head in an amen in every service about what's being preached. You can say, I'm on board with all the Baptist distinctives and the King James Bible and separation, all that. Yeah. But until it becomes a part of your life, in whatever area that you fall short in, that area is not pleasing to God. It's not. Because it's not true biblical faith. Let me close with this one passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the four elements here we find in this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice, if you will, a familiar verse. Verse 12. Now look at your sheet. Look at your A, B, C, and D. And see if you can't fill in the blank here. Notice, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know. There's knowledge. Whom I have believed. There's assent. And am persuaded. There it is, conviction, that he is able to keep that which I have, notice, committed. There it is, appropriation unto him against that day. There it is, biblical faith. So tonight, the question is this, and we're done right here. Number one is this. Have you exercised biblical faith for salvation? Has someone explained the gospel to you? Have you agreed it's true? Have you realized that if you call, he will receive, and then you've taken that step and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Have you done that? If not, get it done tonight. Because just knowing up here ain't going to save a soul. Nobody gets saved just by knowing what you're supposed to do. No one gets saved from just saying the words of a prayer. It's repentance and faith. Faith, again, knowledge, assent, conviction, appropriation. Have you done that? Let me ask you this then. You say, yes, I have, preacher. Well, let me ask you this, believer. What area in your life would you say that perhaps you've cut it short? Either you know what you're supposed to do and you're not doing it. You're sent to it. You know what it's going to, but you cut it short. Would you tonight in that area say, you know what? I'm going to obey the Lord in this area. I'm going to go beyond just knowing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it. Is there something like that? Because again, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Biblical faith. I hope all of us will look at our lives and say, you know what? I need to get this thing right in my life, in this area, about faith. Let's pray together.